know, Poles, they pride themselves in being intelligent. They're very studious people. It's very uncommon to find an adult who doesn't have a master's degree in something, or at least hasn't studied university several years. So it goes without saying, and that there was a Polish astronaut amongst an American astronaut and Russian astronaut debating who are the best astronauts in the world. And of course, the Russian astronaut, he says, "Well, we are. The Soviets are. You know, the Reds, because we as the first nation in the history of the world sent somebody into outer space. You know, that was us. We broke the ice. You guys just followed us." The American says, "Well, the American astronaut says, "Well, anybody can get into outer space. I mean, even the Chinese make it. You know, it's no big deal. But we, as a nation, we're the first to set somebody on the moon. You know, not many people can do that. That's unique. That's special." Boy, howdy, that Polish astronaut, he was thinking, and he says, "And you guys are simples, simpletons. Anybody can get into outer space, and anybody can walk on the moon. But we as a nation will be the very first to set foot on the sun." Boy, howdy, don't you think that American and that Russian were looking at each other? What new technology did they discover? You can't set foot on the sun, you'll burn up. The Polish astronaut says, "Well, that's why we're planning on going at night." I like that. My father-in-law, he's a pastor at the Independent Baptist Church there in Warsaw. He says, and he always has American missionaries, American evangelists coming in, and he says that he's noticed an American preacher cannot begin a sermon without a joke. You know, if he's an American, if you're an American preacher, he says, "I know you're going to start out your sermon with a joke." So I'm feeling a little bit American, all right? So there you go. All right, why don't you open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews in chapter 2. I bring you a message of refreshment today, of joy. The Word of God, I'm sure you've noticed in reading, it's compared to many different things, many types of food. It's honey, it's water, it's milk, it's meat, of course, naturally, it's seed. But you know, it's never vegetables. I mean, that's just a fact. I mean, you don't find it. Excuse me. Yeah, amen. I love it when I naturally agree with God. You know how unnatural that is. I'm not talking about some new doctrine, about some heretical things. I'm just talking about God saying it's so, and we say yes, Lord. You know, that's unnatural. And there's proof in the Bible. You know, Cain. When he got invited to God's party, he brought the salad, and God says, "Cain, what are you doing here with that stuff? I don't want it." And then his brother Abel came and he brought a meat platter, and God said, welcome to my party. You can come anytime you want. I love meat." So tonight, I'm just getting into it, just getting started. I want to do something special. I hope it's not heresy. I'm gonna make the scripture, if the Lord wills, a dessert for us. Something refreshing, like I said before. Hebrews chapter 2, and starting at verse 3. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will." Let's talk to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for the grace and love that you've shown in our lives. We thank you for the opportunity you give us to serve you, to preach the gospel, to be your servants, to be called your friends. Oh Lord, we thank you for saving us. We thank you for our salvation. We thank you for the confidence that we can have coming to your throne and knowing that you hear us, Lord. We thank you for your word. Lord, what a blessing it is to be able to open up your book, to open up your mind in reading your words. Lord, I ask your blessing upon the word spoken today, and I ask it for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. You have to wonder, what are mission conferences about? You know, what is the purpose of sending out a young man to Central Europe to preach the gospel? What is it about the gospel that would possess men and women in San Antonio, Texas, yourselves, to support somebody who isn't doing anything for them? What is behind that? What keeps that going for a number of years, for 30-something years now? What would possess one generation, second generation, third generation men to dedicate their lives to preaching the gospel? I think the answer is right here in this very first phrase. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I think this is the key right here. The purpose is that we have a great salvation. And you ever think about it? Have you ever considered what is it about salvation that is so great? I mean, God could have said, you know what, I've got a salvation plan for you, and that would have been enough. But you know what God says? You know what God prepared? He prepared a great salvation. Not something simple, not something mediocre, not something that anybody can come up with. He came up with a great salvation. Now, just a couple of things here. First of all, it's great for whom he saved. You ever think about that? You know, if I give my life for my wife, that is my responsibility. That is my God-given duty to give my life for my wife. Ephesians chapter 5, right? But is it my duty to give my life for the man that rapes my wife? Do you think about that? You see, that's exactly what God did for you. He saved you. You know, that's great salvation. You know, it's great salvation because of the price that he was willing to pay. You know, you and I are willing to go out and buy some things and we think that we're giving a lot of money, but in fact it's not much. You know, what if you had to give one of your family, one of your relations, one of your siblings to purchase an item? Would you do it? You see, God gave himself. God gave him his son, the blood of his very son, to save those that spitefully treated him. You know? Salvation is great for the very source that we are saved from. You know, it's not a temporary salvation. It's not a salvation that is required after we suffer and we purge ourselves in purgatory for 1,000 years, be it. It's great because it is an eternal salvation. When God saves a soul, he saves him eternally. And that is the reason why we have these mission conferences. That is the reason why you are willing of yourselves above that which you are able to send out men and women to preach the gospel to people that you will probably never see in this lifetime. But there's another aspect of this that I'd like to talk about tonight, and it's what happens the moment God saves a soul. This is what makes salvation extremely great. If you read your Bible, you'll find that 28 things happen the moment God saves your soul. 28 things. I'm going to talk about all of them tonight. I hope this is your building, right? Just a joke, just a quick joke. I've got some of them mentioned right here. I'm not going to keep you all night. All right. First of all, let's open our books, open the Bible to the book of Romans chapter 5. What happens the moment God saves you? Romans chapter 5. Number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. First thing that happens the moment that Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, saves your soul, is He justifies you. Now, first of all, justification, this is a legal term. It means that you are proclaimed not guilty. It means that you are freed from the charges. Now, you think about that for one moment, please, because you are not innocent. You are not free from the law. You are a lawbreaker. You have transgressed God's law. You are guilty in God's eyes. God sought out a man that was righteous, and the Bible tells us that He could not find one. So how is it that this is possible for God to justify you? Remember also, the Bible tells us that God in no wise will justify the wicked. You know, so how does this happen? How is it that it's possible for God, the righteous judge, to justify a sinner? Well, it happens like this. He sends His only Son, who knew no sin, to become sin for you. He becomes the very transgression that you are, the very sin that you are, the very darkness that you are, so that you might become the righteousness of God in Him. You know what that means? That means that you stand before the God that created heaven and earth, the very God that created you, and you're righteous. Amen. Why is that? Because you have been justified by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the moment you get saved. Second thing is, in this very verse, that being justified by faith, we have peace with God. It's number two. You know what draws you to Christ? You know what draws you to God to seek salvation, to be saved? It's a lack of peace in your heart. It's a knowledge that no matter what you do, how intelligent you are, how much study you've accomplished, no matter what projects you can accomplish in your life, there is something missing. And you know that one day you have to stand before God and give account. You know what happens the moment you and I, my brothers and sisters, get saved? We have peace with God. Oh, praise the Lord Jesus for that. So many times, you and I, we doubt this very peace. The peace that passeth knowledge. We doubt if it's possible. Just like Jacob. Remember Jacob, he had to leave his father's house because he deceived his father and he stole his brother's inheritance. Remember that? And he was gone for many years. And after a while, he gets to thinking, you know, maybe I can return now. Maybe I can go home. Maybe things are well. You know, you remember what happened? He's approaching his city and he starts to think, well, maybe, time doesn't heal wounds, you know. Maybe that's just a saying. Maybe it's not very practical, you know. Maybe my brother Esau is still very angry at me. Maybe he's still very willing to slay me for what I did 20-something years ago. He was worried. He didn't have any peace. So what does he do? He takes his servants and he puts them out in front of him. He says, well, if anything, you know, they can take the servants, you know. Who cares about the servants? Then he takes the children of his second wife. Ah, they're not that valuable. Then he puts his wife out there, you know. This Leah girl, you know, who was she? I don't want her. I didn't bargain for her, you know. Then he puts his sons out there. And last of all, he puts his beloved wife. Right? What's the deal? When he gets there, Esau's thinking to himself, what's going on, brother? I've forgiven you long ago. He already had the peace. He was already at peace with his brother. But Jacob didn't know it. What a blessing he lost out on. Because he didn't know that his brother had already forgiven him. Just like the prodigal son. I mean, he's out there worrying. He's burdening himself, wondering if he's even worthy to be still considered to be his child, his father's son. Well, his father is out there every day looking, when's my son going to come home? His father is already at peace with him. What a blessing that you and I are at peace with God. Rather, that God is at peace with us. Count your blessings. You are at peace with God. You know, every living being is drawn by this. They're seeking something. Now, not everybody is conscious of what they're seeking. They're not even conscious that they're seeking it. But there is something in our very hearts. God has given us a conscience, and we are all looking for peace with God. You have it. You've received it. You are partakers of God's peace. Look at another thing in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Now this I like. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. I like verses that deal with eternal security because I know how frail I am. I like verses that deal with God's providence in my life, God's faithfulness, God's protection of my life, because I know how unfaithful I am. So it says here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You know what happens the moment you get saved? You're sealed, listen here, not by the Spirit, but with the Spirit. Did you catch that? You see, for the longest time, I thought, all right, that it's the Spirit of God coming down and doing the sealing. But if I read it correctly, it doesn't say that the Spirit is sealing it. It tells us that God sent the Spirit, and the Spirit is the very seal that protects us, that keeps us. Now, there are some false brethren that will tell you, you know what, you're sealed, this is true, but if you decide to break away from the seal, to break away from God, that's your free will and you can do it. Let me tell you something. Nobody has ever fought with God and won. Now, that's a common fact. You don't have to be very intelligent. You don't have to be studious to know that. You cannot fight with God and win. All right? So, in order for you to break away from God, you have to go through the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible tells me that the Holy Spirit is Almighty God. All right? That's one thing. Second of all, if you do just a quick study on seals, let's keep it to the New Testament, you'll find something very interesting. That only the person that gives the seal is able to open it. For example, Revelation chapter 5. You know, there's a book that's sealed. There's seven seals on it. John is crying. Why is he crying? Because he can't find anybody in heaven, anybody in earth, or anybody under the earth that is capable of breaking these seals. What happens? God the Son comes up, and he takes the book, and he breaks the seal. Nobody else could do it. You think you're going to break the seal? Let me give you another illustration. If you have a package, you want to send a package to somebody, you send it registered, two people are legally authorized to break that seal, to open it. The sender and the receiver. Nobody else has the legal right to look into your registered package. Right? Jesus Christ came to earth and he bought something. He purchased a package. He purchased you and I. Then he sealed it. And he sent it. Who did he send it to? I go to heaven to prepare a place for you. He sent it to his Father. Jesus Christ prayed. He said, I want you to be where I am. That was his prayer. All right? So Jesus Christ is the sender of this package. And who is the receiver? God the Father. There you go. There is only two people that have a legal right to open this package. That's Jesus Christ or his Father. That's not you. That's what makes salvation great. Because you are sealed by God's Spirit. You are secure in him. Look at another example. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Starting at verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, praise the Lord Jesus, praise the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance with the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. You know what happens, brothers and sisters, the moment you get saved? You get translated from one kingdom into another. You know what that means in our terms? It means that you receive a new passport. It means that you receive a new identity. It means that you receive a new citizenship. And this is important because the Bible tells us that unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. If you are born only of the flesh, if you are a member of the fleshly kingdom, you have no right, no inheritance, no part in the spiritual kingdom. You are translated. Now, what does this mean? I like comparing Scripture with Scripture. So let's look at an example of something being translated from one thing to another. It's found in 2 Samuel chapter 3. I'm sure you know the example. 2 Samuel chapter 3. The context is David. He's been fighting with the son of Saul over the kingdom. Who's going to be the king of Israel? Now, Abner. Abner is the captain of the host of Israel, all right? And he's fighting for Saul's son. He believes that the kingdom belongs to Saul's line. All right? Now this son of Saul accuses Abner, the captain of Israel. He accuses him of betrayal. All right? He says, "Oh, you're working for David. You're trying to steal the kingdom from my father and give it to David." This is the context. So we have 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 9. "So do God to Abner, and more also, except as the Lord hath sworn to David, even so I do to him. To translate the kingdom from the house of Saul, and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah, from Dan even to Beersheba." You get that? He says, listen, The kingdom was taken from Saul, and it was, here's the word, translated, in other words, given to David. Now, this is exactly what happened to you the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He took you, He bound the strong man, and He spoiled him. And He took his property, his spoils, and He brought it into His kingdom. He led captivity captive, and He gave presents to men. He accepted men into His kingdom. So you are no longer of this world. You're in the world, yes, I'm not denying that, but you are not of the world. You no longer have a worldly passport. You no longer have the right to call this your home. As a matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that we are just pilgrims. And we have no certain city in this world. You're pilgriming. You're on your way. You're leaving this place for your home in heaven. For the heavenly Jerusalem. Praise the Lord Jesus for that. You've been translated. Now, this would suffice. If I finished right now, we could say salvation is great. Amen? That's enough. But I told you there's 28 things. That's only four. So you see how great salvation is, you see? That's the point. All right, look at Titus. Titus in chapter 3. Titus in chapter 3 and verse 5. "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." By the washing of regeneration. You've been regenerated. What does this mean? Well, the Bible tells us that if those that receive Jesus Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even as many as believed on His name. I hope I quoted it correctly. All right? So the moment you trusted, you believed in the name of the Son of God, you received power to become a child of God, a son of God. All right? Two ways in which God does this. Two ways which the Bible tells us. First, by adoption. All right? He says that you have been adopted. All right? So this gives you the right of a child. You've been adopted by the very God who created the universe. And you inherit anything that's His. All right? You have His rights. We are partakers in Christ's inheritance. We inherit all things, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, all things are yours. Whether it's life or death or death or Paul or Apollos, all things are yours. Why? Because we've been adopted into the family of God. We have the rights of children. A little bastard boy is on the street. He's nobody. He has no rights whatsoever. He has no inheritance. But a rich ruler, a businessman sees him and has compassion upon him. And he takes him home and he adopts him. What happens? Anything the father has is his. He has the right of a child. Now, regeneration is talking about something completely different. You see, because somebody adopted doesn't necessarily have the nature of a son. Let me give you an illustration. A little pig, she was wallowing around in the mire, in the mud. And she observed how beautiful women every day would pass by her. And she noticed that these men were all whistling and admiring these beautiful women. What beautiful ladies. This little pig in the mud is starting to get jealous and feel bad. And she starts to think, well, I would like to be a woman. I would like to be a beautiful woman. Can I be a woman? I don't know. Can she? Probably not. All right. But she's thinking to herself, I would like. So what does she do? Her solution, her conclusion is, I have to apply at the beauty school. So she goes and she turns in her application. She's denied because pigs aren't accepted at our university. But she's persistent and she's not going to give up. So she applies again, again, again until she finally gets accepted into the school of university. It's a 4-year course. It takes a long time to make a beautiful woman. So first off, the professor tells her, Miss Pig, you're going to have to learn how to walk like a beautiful woman. Because right now, you're just not doing it. All right? See, beautiful women, they got them curves going, right? But what you're doing isn't beautiful. It's embarrassing. So you need to learn how to walk like a beautiful woman. First year, all she did, she learned how to walk like a beautiful woman. And by the time she was done, she was walking like a beautiful woman. She had the moves. Second off, professor says, this year, we're going to have to learn to talk like a woman, like a beautiful woman. Now, if you don't mind me saying, this was probably the easiest year in beauty school that she spent. All she has to do is not shut up. And she's talking like a beautiful woman, right? Just constantly talk and talk and talk. You know, it doesn't go... So, you see, all the women are talking, you know, that just proves the point, you know. All the guys are quiet and they're... Anyways, so she's really going at it. She just talking 100 words a minute, you know. And she's... When we get together with Magda's family, whether it be a family reunion, a holiday, whatever, I speak Polish, and I understand Polish. It's not a problem. I had the blessing of being very young when my parents went over there, it's not because I'm intelligent and I'm gifted. It has nothing to do with it. I was very young when I moved to Poland. So that's the blessing. All right? So I can understand Polish and I can speak Polish fairly well, all right? But when Magda and her sister, she has three sisters, and her mother get together, they all talk at the same time, and they all shout at each other, so that one can hear another. And I tell you, I don't understand anything that's being said. That's how beautiful women talk, I guess. I don't know. So anyways, she's learning. This pig is learning how to speak like a beautiful woman. She passes her semester, her courses, her tests, and third year comes around, and the professor says, now you're going to have to learn how to dress like a beautiful woman. Now, you would think, as guys, would think this is no problem, right? But it is difficult to dress a beautiful woman. I mean, it's difficult. I'm just going to leave it at that. It's difficult, all right? The wife tells you, honey, I don't have any shoes. So you say, okay, I'm gonna go out and buy you some shoes. So you go out and you spend $50 and you buy her a nice pair of shoes, and she says, wow, baby, thank you for the shoes, but I don't have any pants or any skirts to wear these shoes with. So you go out and you buy a skirt and you buy some jeans, and great, thank you, I love you very much. But now, what about my shirt? I don't have a blouse to wear with this. So you finally, you get it in your mind, all right, I got the black shoes, I got the purple skirt, and now I need to buy a purple or a white a blouse, all right? So you go to the store, you go to the hassle, finding the different sizes, you buy it, you take it home. By the time you got the whole set, she says, but honey, it's too cold to wear what you bought me. Now I need some winter shoes, because I can't wear these shoes. I mean, it's a real art trying to figure this stuff out. And then by the time you get there, you say, but what about my purse? Where's my bag? You would think it would be easier just to give her the money or the card. But then us guys know what happened, you know. You're bankrupt, you know. So it's a real work. And this piglet, I mean, she went at it and she worked at it. And she got it down. She figured out how to dress like a beautiful woman. Last thing, fourth year, she's walking, talking, and dressing like a beautiful woman. The problem is she just doesn't look like a beautiful woman. You know, with her big snout, it's not a beautiful sight. And I mean, you can imagine, you know. In our time, it's not a problem. So we got a plastic surgeon over here. She says, look, I get it, I'm looking beautiful, but look at my nose. I can't show my face like this. Don't worry about it. Go to the plastic surgeon right here. We got the best in the city. He'll do a wonderful job on you. And sure enough, goes to the surgery, takes her bandages off. Man, this is a beautiful sight. Good looking. You got it. A good looking pig, you know. I was going to say good looking woman, but I don't know if it's appropriate now. Anyways, let's not get off track. So she finally makes it out to the city. She graduates this beauty school, and she goes down and she's walking down the main street of the city, the strip mall, and she notices that these guys are whoop-wooing her. You know, she says, I finally made it. And it wasn't soon after that that she started keeping company with those very same beautiful women that she had so long admired. They wanted her to be her friend. And boy, was she happy. I mean, she's living her dream. I mean, she's a beautiful woman now. One day she's walking down with her friends. They're walking her home. Out of the corner of her eye, she spots a little pool of mud. And she says, ooh
boy, I would not like to jump into there and roll around in that.
But she's a little bit embarrassed because her friends are there. So she comes up with a plan. She says, I'll come back tomorrow morning when I'm alone. So that's exactly what she does. She goes home, she goes to sleep, wakes up the next morning, comes back, and she just she goes 100% into that pool of mud. She's rolling around. It wasn't soon after that she realized that her friends were walking by and said, oh, gross. Ugh, would you look at that? That's hideous. That's disgusting. And the very men that the day before had said, what a beautiful sight, were saying, yuck, like a pig wallowing in the mire. You see, there are so many people, maybe you're one of them, I hope not. They can walk and they can talk and they can dress and they can look like Christians. But something's missing. They haven't been regenerated from the inside. They haven't been created anew. They haven't been born again. They haven't been partakers of God's very nature. They're still pigs. They're still children of the devil. They're still sinners. You can look like a Christian. You can talk like a Christian. You can behave like a Christian. You can dress like a Christian. Oh, look at me. I never wear that slutty dress. I'm a Christian girl, you know. Have you been regenerated? That's what that means. That's what it's talking about. I'm talking about a new creature. I'm talking about God coming down and giving birth to something new. See, adoption gives us the right of children, but regeneration, praise the Lord, gives us the nature of children, yeah? All right, let's look at Hebrews chapter 2. These are five things that I mentioned. Five things. I hope you'll take the time to go home and look for the remaining 23. It's worth your time. It really is. I don't mean to be joking about it. It would be really good for you. You would get the same blessing that I received. Anyways, it says here, are you surprised then, in the light of what I said tonight, are you surprised? Does it catch you off guard? Does it throw you off a little bit? That after he mentions, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? He says the following phrase into the next verse. Look at what he says. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be what? Spoken. Which at the first began to be spoken by whom? By the Lord. What the Lord does with this great salvation, he speaks about it. He tells people about it. Are you surprised that after the Lord gets done speaking, Jesus Christ, after he gets done speaking about it, are you surprised that the very next phrase tells us this, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Does it surprise you at all that those that walked with Jesus Christ and saw and heard him speak about this great salvation, about the wonderful things that God was doing for you as a sinner. Does it surprise you that they went out and started confirming to the world those things that the Lord had spoken? Does it surprise you in the very bit that the very next verse, God the Father says, God also bearing them witness? Does it shock you at all that God is interested in bearing witness to this great salvation? Is it any shock to you at all? Is it any shock? Is it any surprise to you that he says, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles? Is it any surprise that the Holy Ghost bears witness to this great salvation? To this great redemption plan that God, before the world began, prepared. Does it surprise you that the Trinity witnesses, testifies to your salvation, to this great salvation. Let me give you an example, one more example. I'm sure you've all bought cars before. Some of you have bought new cars. When you buy a new car, what do you do with it? Put it in the garage? You take it to the parking lot and pay somebody to watch it for you? Do you neglect your car? In other words, do you let it get dirty and don't change the oil and don't change the tires and don't worry about it? What do we, as I'm talking about human beings, as men, what do we do with things that we consider, quote unquote, great, of great value? What do we do with them? We take great care of them. We use them. In a certain sense, maybe consciously, perhaps some people do it consciously, most people probably do it subconsciously. We take them out to show them to the world. Right? People, I'm talking about who wax their cars. Who waxes? Who takes the time to wax your car? What is the purpose? What is the real purpose behind it? Oh, I'm taking care of the paint job. Baloney. You know just as well as I do. You want to be driving down the street with a shiny car so that people can say, ooh, look at that. Am I right? I think I am. It is unnatural for you or me to be partakers of this great salvation and not make it known to the world and keep it to ourselves. This is the reason for gospel, for missions. This is the reason for preaching salvation, because our salvation is great. Amen.